I'd like us to turn this morning to Acts chapter 13 and to the verses that we read. We're continuing in our studies in the book of Acts, and we've come to this missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. We started it last week, but today we have the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. We read here in verse 16, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So our title this morning is How Paul Preached Christ. How Paul preached Christ in every message that he preached that's recorded for us. Christ was his subject. Christ was his theme. Christ was the center. Everything pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show this morning. Well, we considered last week how they traveled to Cyprus, and now they've moved on. Verse 13, they've come to a place from Perga. They've left Paphos in Cyprus, and they've come to a place which is in modern day Turkey, southern Turkey, on the coast, a place called Antioch, not the same Antioch, a different Antioch. And they've gone straight away on the Sabbath day to the synagogue. It's what Paul knew. It's where he knew that there would be Jews and God-fearers assembling together. And so he goes. It's always better. It's always easier to go to those that have a grounding in the things of God. We look back on the past revivals in this land, in England, in Wales, in Scotland, in Ireland, and invariably when there was revival, when thousands, hundreds of thousands came to Christ, there had been an understanding. There'd been a foundation laid. Children had been to Sunday school. They'd had an understanding of who God is, of God's word, of the Ten Commandments, of how we need to be humbled. And so Paul, as his practice was, went to the Jews and to those that fear God. He says that in verse 16. He goes to the synagogue. Somehow he waves his hand. I don't know whether it was a hand that was pointing down, asking for quiet, asking for them to sit down, asking for respect, or whether it was some other gesture. But anyway, he beckons, he calls them, and he says, "Men of Israel, Jews, those who are God-fearers, and also Gentiles that have joined with them, men of Israel, and you that fear God." We know that there was Jews and Gentiles. It says it towards the end of the chapter. And he says, "Listen, give audience. I come from afar." It may be that they didn't know anything about Paul, but it's quite possible that they knew his reputation as Saul, as a persecutor of the church. News traveled very rapidly, even to Turkey. Perhaps they knew of his testimony and of how the Lord spoke to him on the road to Damascus. Anyway, he comes and he addresses them. So our first heading this morning, Paul begins his work. It says, they came to the synagogue and they sat down. That sounds strange. It was the custom for everybody that was a teacher, everybody that wore the rabbinic gowns, to sit down. There was a special place in the synagogue. There were the hearers and the teachers, and they evidently saw something about Paul and Barnabas that they knew are their teachers. Sit down over here. And then we see that there was a special order to the services, and it's just worth studying this. This was a synagogue. Sounds obvious. There was no sacrifices. Those have gone. But the practices that they followed in the Old Testament, to an extent, were being continued. And we find out something of what the service would have consisted of. There's four things to note. We will note the order, the way in which things had a natural order. It was a similar pattern, week after week, as they came to worship. We notice the dignity. There was respect. The teachers sat here, others sat there. There was an order. There was a pattern. Everything was done in a dignified manner. It wasn't a free-for-all. It wasn't some chaotic, disorganized, half-service. There was a pattern. People knew what to expect. And the focus, the center of the service here, is God's Word. And I shall prove that to you. God's Word, that always should be the center. We read it twice. They read it twice. And then the fourth thing that we notice is once the scriptures had been read, they sought to have understanding. We call it exegesis. We take the words, we expand them. You haven't come to hear my opinions. They didn't want to hear Paul's opinion. They want to hear, what does the scriptures mean? What's the application to me today? Well, let me try to show these things. Paul, he stood up. They've read the scriptures. It tells us that. Verse 15, after the reading of the law, that's the first five books, Moses' books. And it was their pattern to divide up the first five books into 53 or 54 portions. And each week there was a set calendar. And that was matched with a specific portion from the prophets. And we know, because Paul refers to it, this was the 44th Sunday in their calendar, or Sabbath day. And the reading that day would have been from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 22. That was the portion, and he will refer to it. And then, after they'd read the law, they would read the prophets. The prophets, the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know. And the portion that day, again he refers to it, is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 22. These references are not relevant, but just to show there was an order, there was a pattern. He knew what to expect. It was very likely those readings were on his mind. He'd been to synagogue for years. He was brought up. And so after they prayed, no doubt, read the law, read the prophets, somehow a question comes to Paul. Verse 15, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers, those who were in charge of that particular synagogue, they get a message to him. And they ask, have you got some word of exhortation? Can you teach us? Can you explain the passages that we've just read? If you can, speak on, say on. So then Paul gets to his feet. This is his opportunity. He's come to a distant land. He's traveled with Barnabas. He comes to the synagogue, he's got a large crowd. The word of God has been read. These people respect it. They fear it. What a good foundation That's what we want, isn't it? We want God-fearers to come under the sound of God, and then we can draw out the gospel and point people to Christ. That's what Paul is doing here. So he says, silence. Enough of the commotion. Settle down, beckoning with his hand. Listen to the words that I'm going to speak. And then he's going to unfold the gospel in a remarkable way. These people have respect. The people outside, the Greeks, the Gentiles, those that will persecute him, they don't have respect. We want to reach all. We want to speak to the drunks, although their mind may not be able to take it in. But if people will give us an audience, if people will listen, if people will show respect for the word of God, we will give it to them. If they won't, it tells us at the end of the chapter, they shook their sandals. They were rejected and they moved on. We're looking always for those that will be humble, those that will fear God, those that will respect his word, those that will give an audience. And then Paul will stand up to speak to them. So that's our first point. Order, dignity, a focus on God's word, and the explanation, the expounding, the exegesis of it. And so he comes, they're thoughtful. They're listening. Ah, that's suitable, isn't it? If you've got a meeting where there's commotion, people moving around, no respect, people coming, people shouting out, that's no basis. To preach the high and the holy words of heaven in the law and in the prophets, no wonder Paul says, be quiet. Let's have decency. Let's have order. Let's show due respect to the word of God. Now I will speak. So he gets on his feet. Our second heading this morning. How to preach the gospel. How to point men and women and children to Christ. Well, let's look at his message. First, just look at the structure of his message. It's remarkably similar to Peter in Acts chapter 2. We thought about that some months ago. It's very similar to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. It's not surprising. They're following a pattern, a model that the Holy Spirit has taught them. It's consistent. They're preaching from the Word of God. I listened shortly to an American pastor this week. I'm not going to mention a name. He doesn't follow what we follow. But he was teaching, you don't need the Old Testament anymore. Put that to one side. That's so old, so dated. What you need now is a basic belief in the resurrection. That's enough. Nothing of Christ. Just that he's powerful enough to rise from the dead. And then what you need is to bring stories. Real life stories. Just speak about the resurrection and stories. Put the Old Testament to one side. We don't need that. Well, that's not the pattern of Peter, of Stephen, of Paul. We're to have the whole counsel of God. From the law to the prophets, and now we have the New Testament as well. So this is his pattern. This is the established pattern. And secondly, notice five other things before we get on to his subject. He speaks to God-fearers. You can't speak to somebody that won't fear God, we've covered that, won't give an audience. We'd love to go and speak to some of the people on the streets of Bedford. We want to go and invite them to come in. But if they're inebriated, they can't think. We need them to be sober. We'll try if they'll give us an audience. But you need a sound mind to think about the Word of God, to think about your never dying soul, to think about eternity, to think about the things of life and death. So no wonder Paul addresses, ye that fear God. He brings facts, not opinions. He takes facts from the Old Testament, and they're all the way through his message. He states truth, and he says, this is what I bring before you, the truth of God. And then he explains the truth of God, statements and propositions of truth. That's what we need, not opinions, not stories. Yes, we can illustrate. Yes, we can give an example. But we don't need to bring stories. We have the Word of God. That contains the truth. But notice as well, thirdly, Christ is the center. He's the beginning, the center, and the end. You go through this passage. Everywhere, Christ is the reference point. But notice as well, fourthly, he has an objective. The purpose of his message is to bring people to repentance. It's not just theology, history, dates, stories. When we teach the children in Sunday school, in Bible class, yes, there's some of that. But our main purpose is to call people, to bring people, to urge people to repent. And we'll see that this morning. That's his objective. That's his goal. And then finally, before we look at his message, there's a bite. There's something that cuts. There's an offense. At the end of his message, there'll be something that jars gently, kindly. He will say, this is the consequence. If you reject the Christ that I lift up, if you reject the law and the prophets, there's consequences. It won't end well. You'll be away from God forever. That's his method. Facts, a bite, truth propositions to those that fear God with Christ at the center. So look at this message. We won't look at all the verses. We could spend a long time. Verses 17 to 22. He speaks firstly about the God of history. We don't bring somebody that's just a novelty. Somebody that's had a vision and a dream? No, verse 17. I bring before you the God of our fathers, the God of all the Jewish nation, the God who made the heavens and the earth. This is the God that led you through the wilderness because of your sin, the God that lifted you up out of Egypt. You were taken to Egypt because of your sin. The God who was the deliverer, was the Savior. You see, he's pointing to the need of salvation. Verse 17. With a high arm, he brought them out of Egypt, took them through the wilderness, pointing about sin. This is just the summary. He would have explained it in more detail. And then he took you to Canaan. The first seven nations were destroyed. We thought about that Thursday evening. He gave them the inheritance. He's proving God is faithful. God keeps his promises. You sinned. You needed a deliverer. God was the deliverer. You sinned again. You had to have oppression in Egypt, in the wilderness, in Canaan. God was your deliverer. God was your savior. And God gave you the promise of an inheritance, and he kept it. Verse 19, he divided the land. And you complained. You said, we want kings. We want judges. It wouldn't work out well. But I gave them to you because you kept on complaining. I gave you judges. And for the space of 450 years until Samuel, and then you desired a king, verse 21. And that didn't always end up well. How often we read in 2 Kings, such and such was the king, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not David. David was a man after my own heart. He loved the truth. He loved the things that were right. And David was the one that through him, I would raise up another, a seed, the promised son of David. There we are. So that's the God of history. Secondly, we come verses 23 to 26. He moves from the God of history to Christ, the center, the focus of all history. He's set the scene. He's explained that David was put on the throne, a figure and a picture of Christ. Verse 23, of this man's seed has God, according to the promise in Genesis 3:16, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. You see, this is important. He's speaking to Jews and to Gentiles. It's vital that he establishes that Christ is the promised one. Christ is the one promised unto Israel, a Savior, Jesus. There is the lineage all the way. Abraham, David, Christ. You can believe it. It's history. It's true. You don't need to doubt it. Again and again, he brings evidence, facts that were not disputed. They believed Abraham. They believed the prophets. They believed Moses. And there, here's David, raised up a seed, the son of the son of the son, and so on. So we come to Christ. Christ promised. Christ born. And now Christ raised up, ready to begin his ministry. Verse 24. And John prepares the way, as it was promised he would. He preached repentance. Repentance, because that was always the message. John preached it. Christ preached it, and you didn't believe it, Paul is saying, no doubt. Verse 25, John fulfilled his course, his mission. He fulfilled his calling, and he said, who do you think I am? I'm not him. No, you're mistaken. All my followers, says John the Baptist, I'm just pointing. I'm a signpost. I'm no different to the sacrifices of Leviticus. I'm no different to David. He was a signpost. I, John, I am a signpost. Who do you think I am? I'm just a man. Don't come and worship me. I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me. I can't even bend down, touch his sandals. He's sinless, I'm fallen. He's the Son of God. I'm just a man. And there, verse 26, he pulls it all together. Men and brethren, Jews, children of Abraham, of his line, and whosoever among you that fears God. He addresses the Jews and the Gentiles, those that are here this morning, fearing God, Paul would have said, to you, this message, Christ, a Savior, a Deliverer, I bring this message. I've traveled from Cyprus, from Tarsus, from Jerusalem, and I've come here to Antioch to tell you of a Savior. Isn't this the same way today? We come to worship. We follow an order and a pattern. We open the Bible and we lift up Christ. It's no different. It's the established way. Whosoever. Whosoever. That word again. No boundaries. No barriers. No race. No gender, no age, no Jew, no non-Jew, no circumcised, no uncircumcised, no elect and non-elect, whosoever. We don't know who is ordained to eternal life. We'll come back to that. Among you that feareth God, that's all you need to do. Fear God, and then you can call on this Savior. To you is the word of salvation sent. It's sent to all of you. The gospel goes wide, not to the few, to the many, to anyone that will hear it. Come underneath it. Be respectful to it. Then we move on. The third section, the God of history. Christ established as the focus of history. But then verse 27 to 29, we see he's lifted up Christ and they're going to reject him. It's always been the case. The majority of people today and then, and in Paul's message, will reject the salvation that's offered. Just look at it here. Those that dwell at Jerusalem, the rulers, the scribes, the Pharisees, they knew him not. They had a head knowledge. They'd grown up in the synagogue. They wore the right things, the gowns. They had the phylacteries. They had the laws of God pinned to their head. They prayed on the corners of the streets. They said, look at me. Look at my outward religion. But they didn't know Christ. There was a form of religion, but no power thereof. Because they knew him, Christ, not, they didn't have a Savior. They had theology. They had dates, places, names. But they'd never come to repent. What a tragedy. They knew him not. We think of those words on the day of judgment. The Lord Jesus in the book of Matthew says, I've done signs, wonders, and he says, get away from me. I never knew you. You did them in my name. You went to church. You said prayers, you sung hymns. They knew him not. What sadness. What a wasted opportunity. Because they hadn't sought the Lord. They hadn't repented. They hadn't got on their knees. Their religion was just outward. Because they knew him not. Nor yet the voices of the prophets. You see, as they read the prophets, there was a voice to hear. The voice of God. The voice of Christ. Speaking through the law and the prophets. Christ is through the scriptures. He's not just in the New Testament. He's in Genesis 3:15. That's why the book of Genesis is so important. Christ in all the scripture. They read every day. Look at verse 27. This is somewhat challenging. Every Sunday, they sat under the reading of God's word. But they didn't believe. They didn't know. They didn't repent. They didn't trust. And because of that, verse 28, they're going to reject him. They found no cause in the death of him. Christ, they knew he was righteous. They tried him. Not one, but many trials. No sin. Perfect man. Yet they said to Pilate, he should be slain. And they shouted those words, crucify him. And they desired that the law should be fulfilled. The law that said somebody needs to die for sin. And of course it was Christ. Christ that died. When they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. He's explained the cross, why it was necessary, why he had to suffer and die, and why he couldn't live in the grave. He couldn't be like David. David's body decomposed. Christ couldn't decompose. Christ's body had to be raised up. The scriptures said so. It's there down in the following verses, verses 33 and 34. We come now to a fourth section. The undeniable and the evidenced resurrection. We've seen the God of history. We've seen Christ is the focus and the purpose of history. We've seen the rejection of Christ, even by his chosen people. And now we see the importance, the undeniable event, the history of the resurrection. Paul is going to say, don't take my word for it. I saw him, an apostle born out of due season. I had a vision on the road of Damascus. I wasn't one of the disciples, but there were many, many others. So many that saw him. That saw him in those days that followed the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 34. As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He couldn't stay in the grave. And then verse 33. God has fulfilled the same unto the children. It was promised that he would be raised from the dead, and he was raised from the dead. Back to verse 31. And he was seen many days, different occasions, of those that came from Galilee. The people that knew it was him, they heard his teaching, had witnessed his power, and now, verse 31, they are witnesses unto this day. Don't take my word for it. They saw him, they heard him, they saw him die and rise from the dead. You see, evidence is important to Paul. He has to bring it before the people. He has to bring the facts. He has to bring the prophecies and the fulfillments and show that this is true. This is the Word of God. It's real. Lives have been changed. People have been risen to new life. The undeniable resurrection of David's greater son. And so no wonder in verse 34, I will give you the promises that were given to David all the way through the Psalms of a Messiah, of a Savior, of a Deliverer. And he mentioned some of the Psalms, our fifth heading in this section. He offers forgiveness to all. Verse 38, be it known unto you, be it known. Don't have any doubts. This Savior, this man is preached unto you. You can have forgiveness, he says. He offers forgiveness to all. Verse 38, verse 39, and then as we close, we hear, see that there is this solemn warning. Beware. This isn't scare tactics. He doesn't want them to be frightened. Beware. Be careful. If you reject the Savior, if you despise Him, beware. That was promised long ago. He's quoting Habakkuk, verse chapter 1 and verse 5. Beware, ye despisers. You wander and perish, because I will do a work in the latter days in the gospel age. And there will be many that don't believe. There will be a division. There'll be marriages. Some believe, some don't believe. There'll be families, children that believe, children that don't believe. Beware. Be very careful. I'm telling you now, this is the way it will be. A solemn warning. A bite. Just to show this will not be a gospel accepted by all. It will be a gospel that's rejected. Well, we see that in the following verses. There are three categories of people as this mixed reception, verses 42 to 52. There were those that were unimpressed. They were Jews. They listened. We've heard this before. We don't believe it. We believe that religion is on the outside. We believe that religion is a religion of works, ticking the list, pleasing God with what we do. They hadn't heard. They hadn't understood. But there were many converted. They believed. And he says to them, you are to go on in the grace of God. Verse 43, he speaks to them, you've believed, I can see. As you've listened to my words, you've understood. You've been persuaded. And I'm going to persuade you, continue, grow in grace. Go on, tell others, witness, grow in your faith. But there's a third category. There are some that are not yet convinced. And they plead with him, Paul, Paul, we heard. We liked what you said. It moved us. It challenged us. Come back again. Come back next Sabbath day. We want to hear you again. It's good. It's dangerous. There was that man once that said, come back at a more convenient season. And he never did repent. But Paul heard. And Paul and Barnabas, they waxed bold. They became more confident as they saw the division, the rejection and the acceptance. So they came back. And the following Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered to hear the word of God. The word of God goes out into the whole region, and there was a stirring. Many were believed. Some were impressed, but some rejected. And the persecution will get so bad, they have to get back in the boat, and they have to travel. Well, these are our thoughts this morning. So much here in Paul's first address. We've seen he gets down to work, goes to the synagogue, talks to all. We've seen that Christ is the center of all history and of his message. And at the end of these words, verse 52, we'll close here. The disciples, they go. They're filled with joy because they've proclaimed Christ. They've encouraged repentance. They've pointed the way to Calvary, and they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Not with miraculous signs, but in the more important work, the work of preaching the word of God, and people have heard. People have been changed, and repentance and forgiveness have followed. May that be the same with us today.